And that we need to be in prayer for our nation and prayer over this matter. I could come here every week and talk to you about COVID-19, but I don't really want to do that. I want us to pray, and we're going to pray in just a moment, and then we're going to do our Bible study this morning. But we need to pray that God will intervene and pray that God will bless us as we live through these interesting days. Certainly interesting and different from anything I've seen in my lifetime. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on our nation and for His healing. Father, we know that we do need You, as we just sang the song. Father, we know that You are the one who has the answers to all our needs, God. You can remove viruses, God. You can heal and You can restore. And God, that's our prayer, that You would do that. But Father, we pray that in this season, Lord, as You let us walk through these days, that God, You would bless us and encourage us and strengthen us. And God, I pray for Your church, God, that we'd be not just a building or a name, but God, we'd be Your people day in and day out. And that, God, You bless Your people as we minister in this time, God, that we'd be a witness to those around us. Father, bless our leadership. Bless those who have to make decisions. Bless the doctors and the nurses and those who are ministering to the sick. And God, we just pray for Your wisdom and strength upon them, that You would protect their lives, God, and protect their families. God, give us wisdom in these days, God, to serve You and to serve You boldly. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, take your copy of God's Word this morning there in your living room or wherever you may be watching, and go with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. We've been in a series on Sunday mornings in the book of Revelations, and I would like to resume that study this morning. And this morning we come to the church at Sardis. Now, you know, in this section of the book of Revelation, we've been dealing with Jesus' messages to seven literal churches in Asia Minor. His messages to these churches dealt with where they were in the first century, dealt with them in the needs in their church. Now, the importance to us is simply this. These messages speak to us. There are lessons we can learn in these messages. And so I want us to think about that for just a few minutes this morning. The first church that Jesus wrote to was Ephesus. You'll remember back when we began the study, Ephesus was a church that had left its first love, meaning they had grown cold in the ministry. They had been in love with Jesus and in love with doing what He asked them to do, in love with His Word. But as they did the ministry, they grew cold and they grew complacent. Certainly a message to the church in the 21st century. Easy for us to grow cold in our commitment to the Lord. Perhaps even easier today, since our order of doing things has been disrupted. I would encourage you and for each of us to examine our hearts and let us not grow cold in service to the Lord. Even in this time when we don't meet together because of this virus, let us be just as faithful to share the gospel with those around us, to encourage them to pray with people and to be vigilant in God's Word. Then the second church was the church in Smyrna. Now, you'll remember in our study that the church in Smyrna was the church persecuted. Jesus had no condemnation for that church, nothing that they were doing wrong. In fact, many of the members in the church in Smyrna were martyred for their faith. Even their pastor, their bishop there, was martyred historically. So we know that that church suffered. We know as the arrival of Jesus draws closer and the church age draws in, persecution will increase. And so let us learn the lesson from Smyrna to be faithful. Then there was a church in Pergamum. It was the church settled in the world. It was the church who embraced the doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Those doctrines were doctrines of accepting worldliness and living in the world and not living separate. I would suggest to you, if that was a problem in the first century, it's certainly a problem in the 21st century. We have to be on guard against being the church of Pergamum and being settled in the world. Jesus called us to be different. He called us to live a life that was separate because we're new creations in Christ. And then the last church we looked at was the church in Thyatira. They were the church in idolatry. Now, idolatry is placing things ahead of God and placing things ahead of serving the Lord. This church had a false prophetess in the church named Jezebel. Jesus called her Jezebel. Whether that was her proper name or not, we don't know, but she was like Jezebel. Jezebel in the Old Testament led Israel away from God to serve pagan idols. And so Jesus said in this church in the first century, there was this false teacher, this woman who was leading the church to worship the world and serve the things of the world rather than serve Jesus Christ. And Jesus called them all to repent and to come back. Now this morning we come to the church in Sardis. It's the fifth of the churches that Jesus addressed in the first century there in Asia Minor. Now this church in Sardis is connected, as all the churches are, to the history of the city. So let me just give you a few thoughts about the city for just a moment. The city of Sardis had a grand history. It was one of wealth and of fame. In fact, this city was the capital of the Lydian Empire from 1200 BC to about 546 BC. They were known for their wealth, known for their commerce. The city was built on a 1,500-foot plateau, so it was overseeing the valley. In fact, the most famous king of the Lydian Empire was King Croesus, who was known for his wealth and the arrogance and the opulence of the city. Now, just as King Croesus took this city to its heights, historically, he was also the one who led to its ruin. Because of his pride and because of his wealth, he picked a fight with Cyrus, the king of Persia. And when they went out to battle, he was defeated, and his army was defeated. And so he retreated back to the city of Sardis, and he thought because the city was on this 1,500-foot plateau and there was a narrow trail that led up to the city, he thought they can never take the city because they can't amass enough troops to assault the walls. So he said, we'll just go into the city and we'll wait and we'll regather our troops and fight another day. So he thought he was safe, but there was a soldier in the Persian army, Herodes, who looked at that 1,500-foot sheer wall and got some buddies and said, we can climb that wall and sneak into the city. And so that's exactly what he did. In the night, Herodes and some Persian soldiers climbed up a 1,500-foot sheer wall, a rock wall. And a funny thing happened when they arrived at the wall of the city after climbing up 1,500 feet, they found no guards on the wall, no watchmen. And so they simply climbed over the wall, opened the gates, and the Persian army came in and the city fell in one night. Now, the significance of that is this. When Jesus writes to this church, one of the first things he says to them is, be watchful. Why do you think Jesus said that? Because in the history of the city, they were not watchful. And the army climbed over the wall and they didn't have guards. And so the city fell in one night. And Jesus says to this church in this situation, you need to be watchful so that you don't fall. You need to be watchful so that the enemy doesn't get in. So it is in those circumstances and under that history that Jesus begins to say what he said to this church. Now this church, Sardis, is known as the dead church. The church that looked alive, but is dead. Notice what Jesus said. Look at verse 1. And to the angel or messenger of the church in Sardis, write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Jesus said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. The dead church at Sardis. Well, Jesus introduces himself to this dead church in two very unique ways, using phrases that we've seen before. He said first, he said, I am the one who has the seven spirits of God. Now we've explained before that when Jesus uses that phrase, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying in relation to this church that is dead is he says, I'm the one who has the spirit that you need. I'm the one who has the spirit that can bring you life instead of death. And we understand it this way. When we get saved, it is the Holy Spirit that comes into us and brings spiritual life. It's the Holy Spirit in us that gives us spiritual life to walk with Jesus and to be in Christ and to be part of the body of Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:9 that if we have not the Spirit, we are none of His. So Jesus is saying to this church, hey, you look alive on the outside, but you're missing the part that really makes you alive on the inside. You're missing the Spirit. You're missing that thing which gives you spiritual life. Jesus said, you might look good on the outside, but you're really dead on the inside. And I got to thinking about this. Do you think that's applicable to today? You think maybe there are people who claim the title of Christian, and maybe they look Christian on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. You see, all we can see is people on the outside. All we can see is what people say and what they do. And Jesus said to this church, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. I would suggest that there are Christians today by title. There are people who claim the name of Christ, who claim to maybe be a follower of Christ, who maybe claim to be connected to the church, and they look and say all the right things on the outside. Maybe when when we can gather together. They like to attend a church, and maybe they like it for because it makes them feel better. And maybe they like it for the emotional connection. But the fact is, Jesus doesn't look at just on the outside. He looks on the inside. And unless Jesus, listen to me, unless Jesus says we're alive, we're not alive. Unless Jesus gives us life, we're not alive. We can have physical animation, but we have no spiritual life apart from Christ. And Jesus said to this church, I'm the one with the Spirit. I'm the one who can impart the Holy Spirit. I'm the one who can give you life. And I would suggest today, he says the same thing to men and women who need life, who need to be saved. You see, you can't be saved by being connected to a church. You can't be saved by being religious. You can't be born again and on your way to heaven by just doing some religious things or looking good on the outside. Jesus said you need the Spirit on the inside. Paul said without the Spirit on the inside, you have no part with Christ. I would ask you this morning to examine yourself. Make sure that you're not just a Christian on the outside, but you really are saved on the inside, because Jesus looks at the heart. He doesn't look on the outside. Second thing Jesus said is, he said, I'm the one who holds the seven stars. Now, we've seen that phrase several times. He says that to several churches. The seven stars, we learned back earlier, are the pastors, the messengers to the churches. Jesus is simply saying, hey, I hold the messengers in my hand. Jesus said, I am the message. It's about me. Jesus said, I own the church. It's mine. Now, today is a unique thing. We're doing a service over the internet. We're doing it with the means of projecting so people can watch it in their homes for a very good reason. But I want you to understand something. Whether we're gathered in this place, when that's available again and the threat is gone, or we do this for a while, if you're a born-again child of God, we belong to Jesus. We're in the body of Christ. We are his, whether we're in this place or scattered in our homes watching online. Jesus said to this church, I hold the church in my hands. I hold the pastors in my hands. I hold the message. I am the message. That should be encouraging to us today. In fact, of all the people who are suffering under this pandemic that we're experiencing today, Christians should be the most positive. Christians should be the most encouraged. In fact, Christians should be an infectious encouragement to those around us. We should have a positive outlook, because as we learned last week, nothing happens in life that Jesus doesn't know about it and that he didn't take care of us. So Jesus said to this church, you look alive, but you're dead. I'm the one with the Spirit, and I'm the one who holds the message. I am the message. So he tells this church that he's the one whom they should be looking to. Now, the pattern typically for Jesus is that he would look at these churches and he would give some commendation, something that they were doing well, and then he would point out the thing they were not doing so well, some condemnation. In this church, there's no commendation. In this church, there was nothing good that they were doing that Jesus pointed out, so he went right directly to the condemnation. Look at it again in verse 1. He said, I know your works, that you have a name, and that you are alive, but you are really dead. Now, what was Jesus saying there? He says, listen, I see your church. Listen to this carefully. He said, I see your church in the city of Sardis, and I see that you have a reputation. I see that your reputation is one of greatness, that you look like an alive church. You look like a church where things are happening. As a matter of fact, you have a strong reputation of being a Christian church. Jesus said, everything on the outside says you are very successful. But Jesus said, when I look on the inside, you're dead. There's nothing in there. Boy, that really spoke to me this week as I was reminded of this church. And I was reminded of churches in the first century, and then I think about churches in the 21st century. Let me ask you a question. If there was a church in the first century of the church age, that looked successful on the outside, whatever success was measured by in that day, if it looked successful, it looked like the ministries were strong, it looked like it was doing everything it was supposed to do, and yet Jesus evaluated that church as dead on the inside, what do you think the chances are there are some churches in the 21st century who are in the same condition? Is it possible today? Is it possible that a church looks on the outside like it has all the things going on of Christianity, all the excitement, all the crowds, all the ministries, all the things that we would say, man, that church is successful. And they really look like they're making a difference for Jesus. But Jesus would look at that church and say, I see your works, and you have a reputation, but you're dead on the inside. Boy, I would pray Jesus would not say that about us. That's not what my heart's desire would be. I don't care what we look like to the world. We should look like Jesus, and however they measure success, but we want Jesus to say, man, there's a church that's alive. First alive on the inside, and then what we do on the outside will really matter. We have to make sure we're alive on the inside. You see, I remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, and he was scolding them. And in Matthew 23, 27, he said, you know, you guys religiously look like painted sepulchers. You look really nice on the outside. You're painted and clean and attractive. He said, but on the inside are dead men's bones, corruption. He said, you look good on the outside, but you're corrupt on the inside. And then he went on to say in verse 28, he said, here's what that means. He said, when you put on this show to people, they look at you and they think you're the most righteous of people. But he said, on the inside, you're full of sin. Man, let's not be Christians like that. Let's not be people who look good on the outside, but on the inside, we're all wrong. On the inside, we're full of sin, and on the inside, we're full of things that offend God. Because if we as individuals are like that, then our church will be like that. And I don't want us to be like that. Jesus said, you look good on the outside, but you're full of sin on the inside. Let me give you three things. Listen very carefully here. If you're drinking your coffee, sitting on your couch, good for you. But listen to me very carefully. Let me give you three things that'll make a church dead. These are important, so listen to them very quickly. Three things that will make a church dead on the inside. It can look good on the outside. It can be doing all kinds of things. But these three things will make a church absolutely dead on the inside. And Jesus will look at that church and say, it's dead on the inside. Number one is this, a lack of sound doctrine. A lack of sound doctrine. Listen, a church where there's no systematic teaching of God's word, and it starts in the pulpit, if there's a church, a gathering of people that call themselves a church, and there's not a systematic understanding of God's word, that church will die. Now, that doesn't mean it won't look fantastic on the outside. Doesn't mean it won't have all the trappings. It can have the buildings and the music. It can have the excitement and the groups and the meetings. It can have all the social accoutrements of a Christian church that makes everybody feel good. But unless there's sound doctrine, unless there's teaching, unless the people are learning God's word and it's making them live different in life, the church will be dead. It'll just be dead because the life, the word of God is alive, and that's what gives us life. We understand it and it changes us on the inside. So sound doctrine, in fact, Paul said to Timothy, he said, the word of God is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we're not getting that in the church every week, the church will be dead. True story, when I was a kid, I was saved at 11, went to a small country church, and didn't know any different. Did all the things the church is supposed to do. We showed up, we sang what we were supposed to, stood, sat down, we did all those things. We had choirs, we had Sunday school classes, we had vacation Bible school, we had training union, we had all the things you're supposed to have. We had a youth group, but the preaching changed one day. A man came to that church and he began to teach the Bible in an expositional way, a systematic way. He would teach through doctrines and through principles of the Bible. And that little country church went from about 80 people to 400 people. And it went that way in about 2 years. And that church for the first time had life inside of it. Because that preacher came there and he began to expound God's word and people were getting saved. And people began to come to the church because they wanted to hear God's word and they wanted to grow spiritually. And that church, listen to me, I went to that church and it went from being dead to being alive. Why? Because God's word was being taught there. It wasn't about the numbers, but it was about people coming and being in love with Jesus and being in love with his word. Sound doctrine. A church without sound doctrine will be dead on the inside. The second thing that will kill a church is a lack of evangelism, a lack of sharing the gospel, a lack of telling people how to come to Jesus, a lack of sharing that Jesus loves them and wants to save them. Now, it isn't just evangelism in the church and the preacher gets up and gives the gospel and an invitation every week. No, it is the people in the church caring about lost people around them. See, right now you're at home, and right now we can't gather here for safety purposes, and rightfully so. But that doesn't mean you're not going to see your neighbor in the yard. In fact, now, in these circumstances, you're going to see more of your neighbors than you ever seen them, because some people aren't even going to work. And you're going to have opportunities to meet people that you might not otherwise have time to spend with them. A church is alive when it's sharing the gospel. A church is dead when it never tells anybody how to be saved. So evangelism is important for a church to be alive. So doctrine is important. Evangelism is important. And then finally, the third one comes from the first two. A church will be dead if sin corrupts that church. A church that has no doctrinal teaching and a church that doesn't care anything about sharing the gospel, listen to me, will become worldly. It's not an if and maybe, but it will. Now again, that doesn't mean it won't look like a church. Doesn't mean it won't be exactly what Jesus said of Sardis. Man, you have a reputation for being great, but you're dead on the inside. I cannot get over the fact that Jesus said, you have a reputation. The reputation is among people. But Jesus said, I see inside of you and you're really dead. There's no life in there. You have a great reputation as a church, but you're dead inside. What I'm sharing with you is this: without sound doctrine and truly caring about lost people, worldliness will creep into the church. And sin will creep into people's lives. And a church that lacks consistent Bible teaching and a church that lacks gospel messages and sharing it with people around them will become comfortable in the world and become worldly. Those things will make a church dead every time. I would suggest to you in the 21st century, we're dealing with the same issue Jesus dealt with in this church in Sardis. Now, here's Jesus' instruction to them. You say, well, what would happen? What should a church do that's dead, that's not doing what God called them to do? Well, listen to what Jesus said. Look at verses 2 and 3. He said, be watchful. Interesting he would say that, isn't it? Considering the fact that the city fell because they weren't being watchful. So Jesus says to them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The first thing Jesus said is be watchful. We could put that this way. We could say Jesus says to them, wake up. Wake up from your spiritual slumber. Wake up from your worldliness. Wake up from your self-deception, and you think you're doing everything well. You have a reputation, but you're dead on the inside. Jesus said, you need to be watchful. You need to wake up. You need to watch for those things we just talked about. Jesus said, return to sound doctrine. Return to sharing the gospel. Return to purity and holiness, and put the worldliness out of your life and out of the church. Jesus said, then you'll be alive. Then you'll be able to do things I've asked you to do. The Apostle Paul said that we need to be holy and take off the old man and put on the new man. And then Peter warned us. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, it's not the same, but it's a good analogy. Just as the city of Sardis didn't have a watchman on the wall and the city fell, Peter said, our enemy, Satan, is like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. We need to put a watchman on the wall in our own lives and in the church. We need to be watching for the enemy that he doesn't come in and destroy what Jesus Christ is doing. Listen, listen very carefully. It isn't COVID-19 or some other world event that'll come in and destroy the church. Nothing can destroy the church of Jesus Christ because it belongs to him. You know what will destroy the church? It's those things that will come on the inside. Those things that'll make a church dead on the inside, that's what'll destroy a church. See, we can stay in contact through the internet, and we can have these services, and I'll be making videos each week, and I'll be recording the Wednesday night message, and I'll record Sunday night's message. We'll stay in those series, and I'll put them on, and I encourage you to watch them. Go to our website, the new website. It's Oakleaf Baptist. It's not .com anymore. It's .org. Okay, go to that website, and you can go in and view on the live stream. You can look at all the sermons. It isn't the stuff on the outside that'll destroy us. It's the stuff on the inside. We got to stay in God's word. We got to stay in his word and teaching it. We got to continue to share the gospel, and we got to make sure our lives are right as we walk before the Lord. And then God will bless us whether we meet together or not for this time. The enemy, though, would devour us. Keep a watchman on the wall. Now, Jesus said there are some things for a full recovery here. Okay? Notice what he said, number one. He said, remember. What's the value in remembering? Well, the value in remembering is remember where I was and where I am now. In fact, the Greek word there for remembering is in a present imperative, which means continue to remember. It means think about it all the time. It means that I am to remember who I was and what I am now in Christ and not be distracted. And if I get away from God, if I get away from where I'm supposed to be, as this church was dead, then remember where we were and go back. Jesus said, remember, let your faith be renewed where it's grown dull. He said, remember where you were. Remember how good it was to be saved. Remember how good it was to serve me when you were alive. See, remembering will encourage us to go back. And then secondly, Jesus said, not only do you remember, but repent. Repentance is one of those words that means you have to make a definitive decision. No other way to put it. Repentance means, man, I'm where I shouldn't be. I'm in sin. The church is dead. I'm not doing what I should do. So I need to repent and turn away from that deadness and move back to lifeness. I need to move back to where life is at. I need to move back to where Jesus is. You see, it's been often said that when we get away from Jesus, it's not Jesus that moved. He's right where we left him. And the way to get back close to Jesus is turn around and go back to where you were. In other words, Jesus never moves. We drift away from Jesus. He said to this church, hey, remember where you used to stand. Remember where you are now and repent and go back. The same is true in our lives. As Christians, it's easy for us to get distracted and get away from Jesus. All we have to do is repent and go back. Tell him that we're sorry, ask him to forgive us and go back. Go back and do the things that keep us close to Jesus. And then finally, Jesus said, remember, repent. And then he said, hold fast. Keep his word. Keep his doctrines. Don't be moved off of those things. Set a watchman on the wall. Set a watchman on the wall of our hearts. Set a guard. And when the enemy comes, sound the alarm. Stay close to God. Take these steps. Did you know that these very steps right here, listen, these very steps can not only call a Christian back to service in God, but it's good for lost people to get saved. You see, a lost person hears the gospel, and maybe you've come across this video today, or maybe you've come across this live stream, and God's had you stay and watch it for a few minutes. You need to consider this. You see, there's only one way to be forgiven of sin, and his name is Jesus Christ. And see, to be saved, what you have to do is recognize that you're lost. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. All of us are separated from God by our sin. But Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. They put him in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose. If you're willing to turn away from your sin, ask him to forgive you. Pray and ask him to forgive your sin and save your soul. He'll forgive you right now. He'll give you eternal life. You see, we have to be willing to make that definitive decision and then put our faith in Jesus. Ask him to save us, and we can have life. In the moment you would pray to receive Christ, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll move in, live in your life. He'll make you a new creation. Come to Jesus today if you've never been saved. Now, Jesus gives them a warning here as we wrap things up. Listen to me for just a moment. He says to them, if you don't do this, if you don't remember and repent and hold fast, he said, I'm gonna come on you in a time when you least expect it. And remove the candlestick, if you will, as he warned other churches. Now, what does it mean if he would come on them unexpected? Well, here's the thought. This church has all the outward expressions of success. So maybe they have deceived themselves into thinking they're doing exactly what they should be doing, and they continue in their outward expressions of success while Jesus says you're dead on the inside. Why would they unexpectedly have Jesus come upon them? Because in their success, they're comfortable. In their outward success, they're comfortable in what they're doing. They're comfortable in their lifestyle. They're comfortable in their process. They're comfortable in their reputation. And the last thing they would expect is that Jesus would come and judge them. But he warns them right here that he would. Let me make one more application to that. You know, when Jesus comes back to rapture the church, and he comes back and the tribulation begins, and he comes that second time at the end of the tribulation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he brings the army from heaven, and the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and he sets up his kingdom on the earth. People are not going to expect that. People are not going to expect the rapture, and they're not going to expect him to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though he said he's going to. Why will they not expect it? Same reasons. They'll be living life on their terms. They'll be enjoying life. They'll be thinking they're successful. They've got the money and the jobs and the positions. Giving in marriage, taking in marriage, going on vacations, buying cars and houses and investments as if time will go on forever. And then Jesus is going to show up unexpectedly. Listen to what this says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Listen to this. Jesus, concerning his coming, he says this, but concerning the times and seasons, Paul said to this church, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Listen, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is his day of judgment, his day of coming. It's going to come as a thief in the night. Listen, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We shouldn't be surprised at anything Jesus does because he's told us ahead of time what he's going to do. And if we are, as a church and individuals, a living church, one is doing what Jesus has called us to do, we will be living with an expectation for him to come. Which means when Jesus shows up and raptures the church, we're not going to be caught by surprise. Now, we don't know when that day will be, and it will be sudden and it will be instantly, but we should be living every day in expectation of his arrival, knowing that he's coming and knowing what he's going to do, and not be shocked when he does that. Now, if you read the rest of this message of Jesus, we're not going to take the time to do it this morning. He says this. He says, there are a few names there in the church in Sardis who have not, listen to this now, who have not defiled their garments. What's Jesus saying? He's saying that there are some people in that dead church, there's a remnant. In that dead church, there were people who really loved him and were doing what they were supposed to do. He said, they've not defiled their garment. And he's saying, I have no more command for them. You just keep doing what you're doing. And then Jesus goes on to say, listen, for those who overcome, there's a blessing. And then he said, for those who have an ear to hear, let them hear. As we close this morning, I would encourage you to do this. Take some inventory in your own life, as I do, and as we should all do. Determine, are you really living for Jesus? I want Oak Leaf Baptist Church to be a live church. I want it to be full of the vitality of the life of Jesus Christ, not just success on the outside and what we think is success, but really living for Jesus, sharing the gospel with boys and girls, sharing the gospel with young people, sharing the gospel with our neighbors and men and women and all those who need to hear about Jesus, supporting our missionaries, taking the gospel around the world. This virus does not stop the call of Jesus Christ on our lives. It does not negate or lessen our responsibility to continue to do the things we do as a church. And I encourage you and each of us to pray and continue to serve God with our whole hearts in this time. Now, if you've watched this video this morning or you've seen this on live stream and you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that. Right now, I'm going to pray as we close. I invite you right there in your living room, in your car, on your tablet, wherever you are, right now, pause and confess your sin to God and ask Jesus Christ by faith to save you right now, and he'll save you. Would you do that? And if you'll pray to receive Jesus Christ, he'll give you eternal life. He'll bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let's pray. I invite you to come to Jesus now. Father, we pray as this word has gone out today and as it will continue to go out on videos, I pray that someone who needs Jesus has heard these words today, heard your words. And maybe right now in this moment, someone who's watching live on the live stream, God, that their heart will be convicted. God, that they're dead in their trespasses and sins, but Jesus, you are life. And you can forgive and you will forgive. Right now, God, may they just pray, oh God, I'm sorry for my sin and I choose to repent. God, I ask you to forgive me, save my soul, and give me eternal life. God, you will save all who will ask. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. praying for you this week. Be looking for videos and further updates from the church. God bless you.